awesome. Last week we started a brand new series, the title of which is His Story. And the big idea is that we're taking 9 or 10 weeks to do just an overview of the Bible message. So we're going from Genesis to Revelation in 9 or 10 weeks. That's a pretty ambitious project. And the reason that we're doing that is because there's a saying in the English language that he or she could not see the wood for the... You've heard the saying, it's a bit hard to get your head around, but what it means is that a collection of trees is called a wood, and you can have a very, very big wood, but you can miss the wood, the collection of trees, because you're occupied looking at the individual trees and the details on the trees. And as believers, sometimes we can spend a lot of time studying one particular verse or one particular story or one particular concept. But in doing that, we run the danger of missing the wood for the trees. And we don't want to make that mistake at One Tribe. And so we want to do this overview of the Bible story, which is His story. It's God's story, but it's also your story and my story and our story. And one of the fun things is figuring out how you and I fit into this great big story. And last week we started off the message, I think, by you turning to your neighbor and asking them a question. And I think the questions were things like, what's your problem? Or what is the problem? And where are we going? And we spoke about how that's hard to understand unless you've got a bit of context, a bit of the bigger picture. And we're starting this morning. Last week we looked at how we got God's Word, the Bible. And this week we're taking a look at the very first story in His story. It's the story of creation. And over the coming weeks we're going to take out key stories from the big story of the Bible, and they'll help us see how the big picture fits together. And so without further ado, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was, important words, formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, this is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. We're going to carry on reading in just a moment. But I just wanted to highlight to you that even though it's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, it's also one of the most controversial stories in the Bible. And one of the things that may come up as we talk about the concept of the first day, and many of you will know that this is over a six-day process, the Bible says. God made the heavens and the earth. A real question is, do you really expect me to believe that in Nairobi in 2018 that everything was made in 6 days? And there are many controversies that we could drill down into over the next 30 or so minutes. But I just wanted to give you some framing thoughts. The first framing thought is this. Someone, it might have been Galileo, don't quote me on that, but someone said that the Bible exists not so much to tell us how the heavens go, but to tell us how to go to heaven. Or if I can come at it from a slightly different angle, the opening chapters of the book of Genesis inform the beginning of His story, which is the beginning of actually of your story and my story, because it's one story. But this story doesn't start by obsessing about the details of when the world was created, or even the scientific, if you like, details of how the world was created. That's not the purpose of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 isn't to tell us how and when, as much as it is to tell us who and why. Does that make sense? Because if you start with the wrong question, you're going to struggle to get the right answer. And there are a lot of when questions. So some people say, wait, how old is the earth? And there are two ways of approaching this very, very briefly. I don't want to spend too much time on this. One is there was a bishop in England years and years ago. And what he did is he saw that there were genealogies in the Bible. And it said that so-and-so was the grandfather and so-and-so and he lived so long. And then this king came along and he reigned and so on. And what he did is he figured out that, you know what? If I just add all of these things up, we can figure out how old the earth is. And he came up, I think his name was Bishop Usher, actually. And he came up with a figure of 4,500 years old is how old the earth is. And so some people believe, some Christians believe, the earth is 4,500 years old. But then science comes along and they use their scientific ways and experiments and so on. And a consensus of science is that the earth isn't thousands of years old, but the earth is millions of years old. And so there are people who believe in, if you like, an old earth, millions or billions of years old, and people who believe in a young earth that's just a few thousand years old. And if you ask, which do we believe in at One Tribe, young earth or old earth, the answer is yes. Meaning that we acknowledge that there are Bible-respecting and believing Christians, genuine followers of Jesus, who believe that the earth is thousands of years old, and those who believe it's millions, billions of years old. And we can discuss it, and we might have seminars over the months and years to come discussing things like that, but we're not going to divide over it or insist that there is only one thing to believe. A second controversy that comes up is when the Bible says 6 days, what are you talking about? Are you talking about a 24-hour period, or are you talking about a day? You know, a day is like 1,000 years, the Bible said somewhere, and so maybe it's talking about actually over thousands of years, day one. And again, same story, there are people who believe that Genesis 1:1 can only be talking about 6 literal days, and there are people who believe that Genesis 1 might be talking about a period spanning thousands of years or even more. And again, there are genuine Bible believers who stand on both sides of the debate. And so whichever you believe at One Tribe, you are welcome. But we're not going to focus on that this morning. What we're going to focus on isn't so much the when was the world created or even the details of the scientific how of it was created. We will talk about science a bit later. You'll be glad to know. What we're going to look at this morning is who created the earth and why they created the earth. All right. We carry on with our story. Verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. In this sentence, there's a special word, and that word is at the end of the sentence in a different color. And every time you see that word in that color on the screen, I'd like you to read it out loud with me. Is that okay? Not the whole sentence, just the word, and it comes up several times. That's the point. God did this. This is now day 3 that we are on. And the Bible says, and God saw that it was. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was. And God saw that it. Are you with me or not? I'll go a bit more slowly. I missed that one. And God saw that it was well done. Good job. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. On this day, we see God making different creatures according to their kinds, which comes up against macroevolution. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Macroevolution saying that there was really one kind, and then from that one kind, the different kinds evolved one kind into another. And this is kind of subtly subverting that by saying, well, God actually made each kind according to its kind. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was doing so well. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. This is a fantastic story that we're in. And I've been through different discipleship experiences, different discipleship models over the years. And in one of them, what we would do, we called it I groups in the last church that I was in. And what we would do is we would sit in a circle, maybe six of us, and it had to be same gender. So we had a boys group and a girls group. And in the same gender group, you had to tell your story in 1 hour from start to finish with no one interrupting you. And so you had to sit down and like come up with your story, and this is how I grew up, and try pick up themes, kind of like discipleship themes through your story. It was a fantastic experience. And I'd encourage you to think about doing that. Just think, what is my story? And maybe it's good to be in a community where you're able to talk about your story and share your story. And what's important about that is you have a story, but your story is part of a bigger story. And how you see that bigger story, we said last week, it affects your view of everything, your view of the entire world, your world view. And this first story and his story presents a particular view of the world. This book of Genesis, as best we can tell, was written by a guy called Moses. And Moses, in the Bible, he spent 80 days hanging out, just him and God, the Bible tells us. And some people believe that it's during that 80 days that God spoke to him about this, like how the world came into being, because he wasn't there. The only way you can know what happened on day one, if mankind was created on day six, is if God tells you what he did on day one. And the people at this time, the time of Moses, they'd have been in Egypt for a long time. And there have been competing narratives about how the world came into being. And that's important. It's not just, oh, this is science, because how you view that big story affects how you view your story. And so in those days, there was Babylon and or Mesopotamia, more accurately. And the Mesopotamians said their god Marduk killed the ocean goddess Tiamat and created the universe from her severed remains. Don't you just love that? Boys do, girls probably not. But the Egyptians said their god Atum created the world from a mixture of his own spit, snot, and semen. Wow. You and I hear those stories, we think of that seriously. Big gods in the sky were fighting, and then one and then took the severed remains and created the universe. Seriously. But if he'd spoken to a Mesopotamian at that point in time, they'd have said, yeah, that's just what we believe. Wouldn't even question it. He may say, no, seriously, spit and gross. How can you even want a story like that? But if he'd spoken to an Egyptian at that time, they'd have said that that's what everyone believes. Have you got a better idea? But there's also a prevailing story nowadays that the way you and I came into being was, I don't know, a meteor or something hit the earth, and then there was a single-celled life form. And that single-celled life form became a multi-celled life form. And that multi-celled life form became, I don't know, a fish. And then the fish became this, and this became that. Have you heard that story? That story is prevalent all over Nairobi, all over the world. And I suspect that if you spoke to an Egyptian or a Mesopotamian about our story, they'd say, seriously. Man, you must have a lot of faith to believe that. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, all I'm saying, all I'm establishing is that they had stories and we have stories. But it doesn't matter whether you are black or white, Kenyan or expat, rich or poor, hearing or deaf, young or old, we all need to submit our stories to his story as revealed in Scripture. Why? Because he is the creator, we are the creatures, and in his book we learned last week, he brings a new story that subverts all other stories and overrules all other stories and which makes sense of all other stories. A guy called Phil Moore just speaks about this, verse 16. You've got to love this. Says that he made the greater sun, the greater light and the lesser light. And someone observed that in just two words of Hebrew text, in 1:16, he also created the stars. God creates 100 billion stars, which make up our own galaxy, the Milky Way, plus the 100 billion other galaxies of stars, which stretch beyond it. And the Bible says, oh yeah, those 100 billion stars and the 100 billion galaxies, oh yeah, he made that too. I think that's pretty awesome. Subverting this view, because in those days they thought, oh no, this God, he's the sun God, and there's the moon God. So incidentally, Genesis 1, it doesn't even mention the sun or the moon. It talks about a greater light and a lesser light, because Moses knew that if you said sun, they'd think sun God and start worshiping him and moon. He said, no, don't worry about your sun God. Don't worry about your moon God. Don't worry about your evolution God. This is the God of all creation. Claims that must be considered. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was. Oh, I love the way you're saying that. You're not just saying very good. Because God looked on all, and it's important you understand this. I'm going to come back to this in the story. God looked on all that he had made, and his assessment was good. And even very good. And not just the good that is morally good, but also the good that's like, if you've ever had nyama choma, but you get the one that's just come off the fire, that you know you're not really allowed to have, but you have it anyway. Do you know how that one tastes a different kind of good? That's what's wrapped up there in creation, as God says, this is not just good, this is This is good. And very good. So God looked at it, he saw his creation, and next week we're going to zoom in on day 6 because it's so important. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he was doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And that's our story from this week, from God's word. God finished his work of creation with man being the final creature that he created. And in the next story next week, we will hear more specifically about God's special creation of man and the responsibilities he gives him. But just a couple of things to touch on. The first is this. With the first chapter of Genesis, there is a very literal way of interpreting it, which, you know, I have no problems with, and that is it's 6 literal days, 24-hour days, and that's what the Bible says, and so that's exactly what we must believe. He made this on day 1, he made this on day 2, he made this on day 3. That's absolutely great. But there is another Bible-honoring way, but different way of viewing Genesis chapter 1, and I only have time to give you a flavor of it, but I found this helpful as I studied this some time back. And they talk about what's called the literary framework, which is basically saying that if you're going to understand Genesis, you've got to understand how it was structured by the author, and that gives us a hint to what he intended. And people ask things like, okay, just help me understand this. On day 1, you have light. Okay, I understand that. But where was the light coming from if the sun and the moon are only created on day 4, which is when he made the greater light and the lesser light to govern the day and the night? And those of you who did biology may also have want to come up to me afterwards and say, but tell me this. If God made the land on day 3, he separated from the seas, and out of that came the plants. And these plants, my A-level biology teacher told me, or my high school biology teacher told me, only exist due to the wonderful fact of photosynthesis. And for photosynthesis, you have to have photo, which is the sun. But there was no sun on day 3. The sun came on day 4. So how can you have green plants before you have on day 3, before you have the sun on day 4? So there are problems like that which can arise and potentially trip us up as we look at the book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. And I found this framework helpful. And basically what it hints at is this next slide over here. Is it hints at maybe, possibly, God wasn't obsessed about telling us how stuff was done or even when stuff was done. But it's explained to us that God started with a world that was formless and empty. In other words, it was a mess. And God did what you and I are supposed to do, is to take what is formless and give it form, and take what is empty and fill it. And so in this literary framework approach, or form and filling approach, I just thought this was quite cool. God brings form to his creation on days one, two, and three, and he fills his creation on days 4, 5, and 6. So on day one, what does he do? He says, let there be light, and there is light. And there's debate about whether, God made the sun on that day as well, and he only assigned it its duty on day 4, or whether it's just the glory of God, which the Bible says for all eternity will be lighting the new heavens and the new earth, and so there won't be need for a sun because God's glory will illuminate everything. Again, we don't want to get bogged down in details like that. Day 2, God creates the water, or the waters below, and the sky. The sky separates the waters above from the waters below. And day 3, God creates waters, waters gather, forming sea and land. Day 1, day 2, day 3, that's him bringing form to the formlessness that we saw in the first couple of verses of Genesis. And then in Genesis 4, chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6, what he does is he fills the form that he's created. Now we have form, it's still empty, so now we're going to fill it. What are we going to fill it with? Well, we have light, but we're going to fill that light, if you like, with the greater light and the lesser light to govern the day and the night and to serve as signs for seasons and so on. Lights in the sky. Day 5, the sky is there and the waters are there, but they're empty, and so he fills them with winged creatures and with water creatures. And day 6, well, on day 3, he created the seas and the land, and there was green vegetation, but it was still empty in a sense. And so he fills it with land creatures, and then specifically man. And then on day 7, he rested. And I found that helpful. I hope that you found it helpful as well. But if you take away nothing else from this, I guess I'd just be challenging you to not look at the opening chapters of Genesis like you would a biology textbook, but to see it as what it is, the beginning story of the greatest story ever told. And there's actually a poetic dimension to this and a beautiful dimension to this of a God who made the heavens and the earth, and he took what was formless and what was empty, and he gave it form, and he filled it to be the perfect environment for you and I. 3 applications, then we're going to wrap this up. Application number 1, this whole opening story, is that God made everything. That's what Genesis chapter 1 states unequivocally and so clearly. God made everything. Did he do it billions of years ago or thousands of years ago? We can debate, but let's not debate this. God made everything. Everything comes from him. And this is in contradistinction, if you like, to what I will term atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution says, first of all, atheistic, there is no God. And evolution says that one life form became another life form, which became another life form, which became human beings. That is how we got here. And if you look on the internet and various talks and things, you can find problems that believers have with atheistic evolution. And here's one of those modified lists. This would be problems I have with atheistic evolution. And when we talk about evolution, we're talking about one creature, like a fish, becoming a bird. That's what scientists call macroevolution. Microevolution, I have less of a problem with, which is one bird becomes a slightly different kind of bird in that it changes its color or something like that. That I have less of a problem with. But we're dealing here with the problem of atheistic macroevolution. I got a half dozen of them or so. Here they are. This is why I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. In evolution, nothing made everything. And I just don't have enough faith to believe that. Someone said this. He said that evolution appeals to the operation of physical, chemical, and mathematical laws to explain its processes, but remains forever silent on how these laws came to be or why they are as they are and not otherwise. I struggle to believe that nothing made everything. I struggle to believe that chaos created order. I love this quote. Someone said the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the complete dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing factory. Evolution says that there were these atoms and molecules. Okay, well, where did they all come from? Don't worry about that, but there were atoms and molecules, okay? And they kind of bumped together, and by random chance, you have the podo tree, or you have the human being. And I think, no. What I understand of science is that order tends to become chaos. Chaos by itself doesn't become order. If you don't believe that, you need children with a messy room, and you'll understand that chaos does not spontaneously become order. Number three, I struggle to believe in design without a designer. Here's the argument. If you're walking along the grounds, Chai and Mandazi afterwards in just a few minutes, you're walking around and you see a stone on the ground. You may pick up the stone and you may think, do you know what? It's a stone. It's in the garden. Stones live in gardens. Maybe that stone has always been there. I don't know. You won't think much about it. But if you're walking around in the garden afterwards and you come across this wristwatch and you pick it up and you take it to the next person to you in the Mandazi line and you say to them, you know what? I found this on the ground. And I don't know how it got there, but here's my best guess. I think that there were random pieces of metal just lying on the ground from thousands and thousands of years ago. And I think that they just kind of came together because of a combination of time and chance. And because of that, we've got this wristwatch. And because of that, I'm very happy to put it in my pocket and take it home like I would the stone, because this just got there by a combination of randomness and chance. Well, if you did that, the person in the line may say to you, look, I'm not sure what exactly it is you've been smoking, but it looks like some pretty strong stuff. Because things like this don't just arise, even after millions and millions of years of chance. By the same token, if you look at the human body, if you look at the hand, a wristwatch is simple enough, it's uncomplex enough for human beings to make. To make a hand, scientists in the world, all over the world, struggle to do that. I don't have enough faith to believe in design without a designer. Next one. Oh, I love this. The missing fossils. This is great. The theory of evolution, it says, you know, a fish became this, and then a bird became that, and then you ended up with human beings. And there are problems with that. There are problems because that assumes intermediary forms. And when you look at all the fossils that all the scientists and archaeologists have found, you struggle to find these intermediary forms between one species and another. And one of these intermediary forms they call the missing link. And I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, it seems that evolutionists, next slide, the evolutionists seem to know everything about the missing link except the fact that it is missing. So you've got like this logical sequence, but there are these massive gaps, and they're like, okay, we'll just skip the gaps and we'll call it a missing link and carry on with our theory. I don't have enough faith to believe that narrative. Evolution has never happened since. A guy called Michael Denton said this, the origin of a new species from a pre-existing species has never been directly observed. There's no scientifically documented, okay, we saw this and it was one species and we have witnessed it over the recent 100 years become another species. It's never happened since. Why has it stopped? Or someone said tongue-in-cheek, if evolution works, how come mothers still have only two hands? Surely that it's probably technically microevolution, but I love the point. The last reason, that the last problem I have with atheistic evolution is that it's just bad science. A guy called Francis Collins said this: science is the chance to discover something that no man has known before, but God has known it all along. In some ways, you can almost think of science as a form of worship. Don't think this is up on the screen, but a guy called Louis Pasteur, he said this: posterity, meaning generations, will someday laugh at the foolishness of modern materialistic philosophy. The more I study nature, the more I am amazed at the Creator. That's a guy called Louis Pasteur. And we come to this discussion of science versus faith, or creation versus evolution. Well, if it comes to creation by a knowing, loving God who's very big and very wise and very strong versus a theory that's never been proven and has all these holes in it, I come down on the creation side. But when it comes to science and faith, I spend a lot of time studying science. A lot of you would know I'm a medical doctor. I work at one of the hospitals in Kijabe. And I've studied science a lot after high school. I think I've done 12 years of studying, which makes me feel old, even just saying it. And in that you may think, well, hasn't all that studying of science, doesn't that make you struggle to believe this creation narrative, this Bible story? And honestly, the more I studied science, the more I studied his creation, the more I was filled with wonder, and the more I was convinced that there is no way this could have been a mistake. There is no way this could have been a series of coincidences. The only intelligible explanation for this is a very, very big God, a very, very strong God, and a very, very wise God. It's not the Bible that's bad science. In fact, I wouldn't even pit science and faith against each other. I would say that science, correctly done, leads us to worship. Last objection to this is hopelessness and despair. This story, particularly the evolution story, says that where do we come from? No one. Why do we exist? For no reason. It's just random chance. And when we die, where do we go? Nowhere. That is the story that schools are pumping out in Nairobi. We come from no one, we exist for no cause, and when we die, we go nowhere. Richard Dawkins, a scientist, he said this: the universe is bleak, cold, and empty. So what? Michael Denton, he said this: it was because Darwinian theory broke man's link with God and set him adrift in a cosmos without purpose or end that its impact was so fundamental. Friends, what excites me about this part of the story is that God begins to answer right in the opening chapters of his story. He begins to answer the deepest questions. Why? How did I get here? He got here because a loving God created you. Why do I exist? You exist because your Creator created you with a purpose. The Bible says good works prepared in advance for you to do. It's not despair and coldness. It is hope and purpose and confidence that comes into us when we understand and believe and accept and integrate the story into our lives. That there is a good God and He made everything. And everything He made it good. It changes the way we see absolutely everything. God made everything. Everything was good. And by the way, Jesus is the hero of this creation story, just like he's this hero of every story in the Bible. And like he wants to be the hero of your story. In the creation story, he's hard to find, but the later books of the Bible explain it to us. But in Colossians, best example. Let's just stand together and let's just worship. Let's stand together right now. I want to wrap up by us reading this verse over here. You can close your eyes if you like for purpose of concentration, or you can just look at the words on the screen and let them soak into you. And as you let this bold statement soak into your heart, I want you to begin with the Holy Spirit's help to unroot lies that you've been fed. Lies like you don't have a purpose. Lies like you're just a product of chance and science. Lies like there's no one out there. It's just what I can see and feel. Lies like I'm in this city, I'm in this country, and I'm all alone. God, by your Spirit, would you unroot lies? And would you plant truth? Truth, Lord Jesus, that you know the details of every life in this room, that there's not a person here who's alone. And that, Lord Jesus, by you all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things we were created by you and for you. All things were created by you and for you. Jesus, you are before all things, and in you all things hold together. And because of that, Lord Jesus, you deserve all the glory and all the praise that we could ever give you. And if you agree with that, would you say amen? Fantastic. Friends, God bless you. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you in our life groups that meet across the city. Or next Sunday, we'll be looking at the next exciting installment in his story.